verses 17 through 24. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle, all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padanaram, and to go to his father, to Isaac his father, in the land of Canaan, the promised land. Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So Jacob fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river, set his face toward the Mount Gilead. It was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. Now Jacob is leaving Padanaram. And in God's mercy and God's good providence, the Lord turns people against him so that he won't leave that heathen land. And what a picture this is of how the Lord makes us discontent to stay here in this heathen land, in this sinful world. He's sending us to the Father, home where we belong, to the promised land. Jacob, as we keep seeing, is a blessed type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he is, so are we, people of God. Jacob was loved by God, chosen by God, called by God, spoken to. Look at verse 3. The Lord spoke to Jacob, saying, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Jacob was given a family, and he gathers his family. Verse 4, Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. What a picture of Christ he is. And God's people who gather their family into the fold to worship. And they're made willing. These wives of Jacob are made willing to go in the day of God's power. They love Jacob. And they realize and they confess, we have nothing here. And they leave their father's house to cleave unto their husband. That's Jacob. And that's Jacob's wives. And that's Jacob's sons. And God says, I am the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Christ came for his people. Christ came for his bride. Christ came for his own. And he's taking every one of them home with him. The people of his getting. The people of his getting that he got when he came here and did that glorious work on Calvary's tree. All the sons of Jacob are going home to the Father. Every one of them. It's going to be a long trip, though. We're going to see in these next few chapters. Many trials await them. Many troubles await them. But they all make it. Every son of Jacob makes it all the way home. All the way back to the Father. Wonderful picture of Christ and his people. Now let's look at the man Jacob. All right, verse 5. Jacob said, now Jacob's a believer, although he doesn't always act like it. He doesn't always seem like it, does he? He doesn't always look like it. But he is, because look at his testimony. He said, I see your father's countenance is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. God is with me. Verse 7, he says, God suffered him not to hurt me. God has protected me. God has kept me all these years in spite of myself, in spite of everyone else. God has kept me. Verse 9, he says, God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. All that I have, God gave me, he said. He's a believer. And that's our testimony. Testimony of every believer. If I'm kept, because God kept me. No matter who's against me, doesn't matter if God's for me. And I, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Everything I have was given to me. by God. That's the testimony of all the sons of Jacob. But he's fearful. He's a believer, but he's fearful. He's running scared. He shouldn't be afraid, should he? He shouldn't be afraid. God made promise after promise to him, spoke to his heart, spoke to him. But he is. But thank God, he knows our frame. He said, "You son, you worm, fear not thou." What, Jacob? Worm. He fled, verse 17. He's running scared. He fled. He rose up and said his wives, and he's fearful for himself. He's fearful for his family. Verse 20. He fled with all that he had. Stole away. By his own admission, verse 31, when Laban asked him, "Why did you flee?" He said, "Because I was afraid. I was afraid." You know, if he would have been more believing, he wouldn't have made haste. But didn't the Scripture say that? "He that believeth shall not make haste." Not worry. Just be still. If he was more believing, he would have just sat still, knowing that God is God. Be still. No, I've got to run. I've got to hide. You've got to do this. And then that's all of us. Constantly afraid and fearful for ourselves, fearful for everything, when we really have nothing to fear and no one to fear. Mindy, I got to tell it, honey. Anyway, there's some shady looking characters came to our house yesterday to purchase something we had on the Craigslist. And I was gone. And Mindy was a little fearful, as we all are. So I came running home to be with her. I had to tell it because we all are. We all are afraid. Every one of us. Every last. Jacob was afraid. Abraham was afraid. Abraham's a father of the faithful. He was afraid, wasn't he? He was fearful for his own life. And he said to his wife, she protected him. Isaac was afraid. He did the same thing. Jacob is afraid. David. One time David went out in front of that whole Philistine army and said, "Is there not a cause?" He said, "If nobody stands with me, God is, and I'll take them all on." And he did. Later on, when he's an older man, when he should have had no fear then, after seeing all the Lord's protection and providence for him, that all the enemies that had come and gone, and he wrote psalm after psalm about them, seeing his enemies vanquished. Yet he said, "I'm going to die at the hands of Saul. I got to get out of here." And he ran. That's all of us, isn't it? If we just be still, we'd know he's God. Wait on the Lord confidently, fearlessly. David wrote things like this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. The wicked, my enemies and foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Of a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." But he did. And I'm so thankful that the Lord knows our frame. And I'm so thankful he wrote that. That he wrote the fears and the unbelief of all of his best men and women. Because every man at his best state is altogether in him. The Lord is our strength. And what time we are weak, that's when he shows himself strong. And we don't really experience that until we find out just how weak we are, how fearful we are, how afraid we are. And the Lord comes back to us mercifully and graciously and promises the same things that we should have believed in the beginning, but we didn't. And we just bring troubles on ourselves, don't we? By all this fear. Well, it was Matthew Henry, I think, that said, "Unbelief is its own punishment. It's its own punishment that makes us fearful and troubled and miserable when we just believe." Why are you so fearful? The Lord said that constantly, didn't it? Fear not. Be of good cheer. Fear not. The whole world was against him, wasn't it? Yes, sir. Every man at his best state. And God does this that we might these things to us that we might know that we're just men. Just men. And the God of Jacob is our refuge. See, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, for his protection, for his salvation. Thy blessings upon thy people, Psalm 3 says. All right. Rachel steals some idols. Look at verse 19. Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images, the idols, that were her father's. See, I told you Laban was a heathen. He's an idol-worshipping heathen. He didn't believe the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He said he did. He made a pretense at it. He's related to Abraham, but he doesn't know Abraham's God. And he made a pretense at it. But like the children of Israel, in one place in the Scriptures, it says they feared God and worshipped idols. You can't do both. You can't do both. When God reveals himself to you, the idol's got to go. He said that to the Thessalonians. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, thanks be unto God who you left your idols to serve the living and true God. Rachel is born in a heathen land to a heathen father, an unbelieving father, and Leah. And I started to ask the question, you know, Jacob's a sinner, no doubt. Well, what about his wives? They're fine, upstanding women, aren't they? No, they're not. They're like their husband. They're going to be. They're going to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, they will be in time fine, upstanding women. Not all the time, but sometimes. Rachel stole her father's idol. She lied to Jacob, her husband. And she lied to her father, Laban. That sound familiar? Just like her husband. And this is written to show the daughters of Zion like the sons of Jacob. You know, Scripture so often talks in the terms of him, he. But that's you too, ladies. In Christ, there's no male or female. It's all to all of us. The daughters of Zion need to see, too, like the sons of Jacob, that they're just sinful women. Sinful women. Why did she want these idols? Why did she steal these idols? Why did she take these idols? There's no excuse for it. She had heard from Jacob. Probably not enough from Jacob. But she had heard from Jacob about the God of Jacob. Jacob was a believer, and he did not nearly enough. Like me, I'm guilty. Not nearly enough did he bear witness to his God and his Father as the head of his home. He did not set the example that he should have. Guilty. But she did hear. But she cannot blame her husband for this. Eve could not blame Adam for this, could she? Eve could not blame Adam for what she did, and Rachel can't either. She did it from her own sinful, covetous heart. She was covetous. Idolatry is covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry. Is there any daughter of Zion in here, any professing believer who is not covetous? Anybody? Any daughter of Zion in here who does not have any fondness for any of the things of this world? If there is, then I don't have any more to say to you. Because this is for guilty people. This good news is for Rachel, the wife of a sinful man. Covetous. She was idolatrous. She was hesitant to part with her gold. God's going to make her part with her gold. She can't do this. She can't hide these idols. She can hide them a while, but God's going to root them out. Was she superstitious? Did she keep any of her superstitions from her former religion? Oh, my. How long does it take for a believer to get rid of all of the false notions and all of the former idolatry and all of our ignorance and all of our traditions. How long? A lifetime of growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord, His Word. She had some idols. And Rachel's a picture of all of us, male and female. Every professing believer, covetous, idolatrous, sentimental. Did these things mean something to her? Do things mean anything to you? Come on now, be honest, Rachel. I have some things that I'd be loath to part with, but there's one thing needful. And the fact of the matter is, everything that we have is going to be taken from us. And in the end, we're going to have to say from the bottom of our heart, Christ is all. Christ. Can we say that now? We do. We believe that in our hearts. But the fact is, God is taking these things from us and setting our affection on things above. But it takes a lifetime. It's going to take a long journey. Rachel, I said everyone made it. Rachel died before she finally settled down. Gave birth to Benjamin. That was her purpose. That's her purpose. But Rachel's a picture of all of us. Ignorant. We're leaving this world. We have no portion here. We have here no continuing city, yet we still cling to many things. Look at chapter 35. Chapter 35, in the end there. Right before Rachel died, she learned. Right before she died, the Lord had her put away all these idols. Look at chapter 35, verse 2. Jacob said unto his household and all that with him, right after God said, you're going back to Bethel. He said to his household, verse 2, put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean. Change your garment. Arise. We're going up to Bethel. We're going to worship our God. Get rid of these idols. You're going to be with the Lord. You don't need anything but Him. And so it is with all of us. We need purged, don't we, with hyssop. And you know, new believers, Rachel here in the first of this story, Rachel is a new believer. She's young. Jacob's not. Jacob's over 70 years old right here. You know that? He's over 70 years old. He lived to be 145, I think, or 135. Now he's an old man. There's no excuse for his sin except he's just a man. He's Jacob. He never will be anything but Jacob. In his flesh, but God. In chapter 32, changes his name, doesn't he? He changes his name. But as I said, I guarantee you, Jacob was never called himself Israel. I guarantee you, he never introduced himself as Israel. What's your name? Jacob. And we don't go running around telling people we're Christians, do we? I'm just a sinner. But God calls us His sons. Old religion and new believers, old religion, old idols, old notions are often carried around for years until we finally learn, until they're finally discovered unto us by our husband. Like Jacob said, you've got some idols? I know you do. I've seen you hiding them. That's what Jacob said. Get rid of them, Rachel. Honey, get rid of them. And he does. The Lord does. You know, new believers, though, are still full of worldliness. New believers have an earthly language. You often hear young believers use words like luck, lucky, or chance. There's a chance of rain today or whatever. Old believer, what's the chance of rain today? Accidents. Language like that. Or trusting in Pharaoh, trusting in Egypt, trusting in the world, listening to the world, and so on and so forth. Not trusting the Lord. You hear young believers do that. What's troubling is if you hear old believers say things like that. He sure was lucky. And then to get that out of our language. Oh, may the Lord purge that out of our talk. We have a testimony before this unbelieving world that believes in luck and chance and doesn't believe in God. And our testimony is this: the Lord did that. The Lord said that. The Lord will. If the Lord will. Not if luck or chance will have it. But if the Lord will let me. That's the language of God's people. It needs to be eradicated. And it will be. Jacob's leaving. All right. And it's not going to be easy. He's got enemies. They're going to pursue him. He's going home. God's taking him home. God's taking him home. It's not going to be a smooth road. It's going to be nothing but trouble on the way. And he's got enemies pursuing him. His own family is after him. Isn't this this is why this is written. All things Paul said that are recorded are written for our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Hope where? Hope in God. Hope in Christ. Hope in His Word. And we look at this life of Jacob and Jacob's wives and Jacob's sons and all of them. They're sinful and wretched and miserable, poor, blind, naked, but God that chose them and loved them and promised them and said, I'll keep you. And He did, didn't He? God did exactly what He said He would do. But Jacob's still afraid. That's his flesh. And his wives are still idolaters. And that's our flesh. And Jacob has enemies, but God said. Look at verse 24. God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, don't you speak a word to my son Jacob, good or bad. Don't open your mouth. Oh, I wish I could believe that. Don't you? I sure wish that I believed that. That's why God wrote this. For unbelievers like me, just like Jacob's children, We're fleeing the city of destruction. Just like Jacob and his children. We're fleeing the city of destruction. We're pursued by enemies. But God says, God has our enemies in His hand. From Pharaoh down to whoever it may be. Like the children of Israel. Remember later on, sons of Jacob were fleeing Egypt. Did they have any enemies? Oh, their enemies had multiplied. It wasn't just their home. It was a whole world that was against them. All of Egypt, with all of its power and all of its armies, were pursuing after a bunch of unarmed Israelites, sons of Jacob. They're no match. That's right. They're no match for God. If God be for us. If God be for us. When are we going to learn this? Everybody and everything God ordained. The book of Job is the oldest recorded book in the Scripture. Satan wanted Job so bad. I'm talking the head, the rulers of darkness of this world, principality and power, spiritual wickedness in the highest place, the arch enemy of which even angels don't confront him. Satan desired this one man, but he couldn't touch him. He couldn't touch him or anybody or anything that he had because God put a hedge about him. Is that just Job? No. That's all of the sons of God. We believe this right now, and it gives us hope right now and comfort right now, but when we walk out this door and we hear the tumult, all the noisome pestilence all around us, and we hear them pursuing us, and this the worst fellow of all, this fellow in us, that we know he's going to bring us down. If they don't bring us down, this old man in me is going to bring me down. No, God said, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're not keeping yourself. I'm keeping you. Kept by the power of God. Unto salvation. You're ready to be revealed. And the Lord said to these enemies of Jacob, don't you say a word. Like he said, you know that even a dog can't bark? How insignificant is a dog? Huh? God showed the children of Israel so much His power and His will over everything that moves, that when they were leaving Egypt, God said, a dog is not going to bark at you. I'm not going to let a dog bark at you. And they went out and they saw all this. And it says they went out with a high hand, singing the songs of Zion. We're marching to Zion, marching to Zion. There wasn't a doubt in anybody's mind when they left Egypt. And it lasted about 24 hours. And God sent these enemies again to show, He said, I've raised up Pharaoh to dump him in the river. Raised him up to show my power in him and to show you my power. That though a host should encamp against you, God is our refuge. He really is. See, there's nothing new. He who rules everything keeps all of us. Not a bone shall be broken, he said. Not a little toe will be separated. Not a toenail shall fall off. He keeps all of us. Not a hoof will be left behind. And not a hair, not even a hair will fall to your ground, to the ground without your heavenly Father. And the wrath of man shall praise Him. The wrath of Psalm 46, I almost wish I was dealing with that right now. But the wrath of man, He said, I'm going to be exalted among the heathen. That's what He said there. I'm going to be exalted. You'll see. The wrath of man shall praise Him. But listen to the rest of it. The remainder of wrath He shall restrain. It's all good. Even our enemies. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, even the wicked, for the day of glory. Fear not, O Jacob. I am thy God. I am with thee. I'll keep thee wherever you go. And I will, he said, I will bring you home. Bring you home. Okay.